Good morning, happy Sabbath to all our viewers. This morning I'd like to thank the Lord for giving me this opportunity to share the Word of God, and I also like to welcome you all to our service this morning. I'd like us to thank the Lord for giving us this beautiful Sabbath day, and also for the blessings of the past week. Now, the title of our talk this morning is Hope in the Midst of Trials, and it will be based on Revelation chapter 13. But before I continue into our Bible study, I'd like you all to bow your heads as I offer a word of prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father who art in heaven, Lord, this morning we'd like to thank you for giving us this beautiful Sabbath, that we can come before your presence and to fellowship with you and with one another. We are ready to receive your word, and we ask the Holy Spirit, the great teacher, will help us this morning. And we commit our lives in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to share a little story for the children before I begin. I'd like you to open your Bibles, little children. If you have your Bibles there, you can record this verse, Numbers chapter 22, verse 28. Now, this is the story of Balaam. If you know Balaam in the Bible, you would notice that he had a very interesting donkey. And that donkey one day opened his mouth and he talked to Balaam as a human being. And it's a very interesting story. You can read the entire story there. But Balaam is in a hurry to go somewhere. He wanted to visit a king called Balak. And the king invited him to come. The king was the king of a country called Moab. And he wanted Balaam to curse the children of Israel who were marching from Egypt to the land of Canaan. And Balaam wakes up in the morning, he wanted to go, and God didn't want him to go. But he jumped on his donkey, and as he was going, God sent an angel to come down and block Balaam from taking his journey. And interestingly, God he blinded Balaam so that Balaam couldn't see the angel, but Balaam's donkey did. The donkey saw the angel with a sword, and the donkey was scared, so the donkey couldn't move forward. Instead of going, the donkey sat down on the ground, and it upset Balaam. And Balaam got his rod, the walking stick, and he beat the donkey. And the donkey was, the donkey out of pain, the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and the donkey talked to Balaam. And it says in Numbers chapter 22 and verse 28, and the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and the donkey spoke. Now, this is interesting. God can do anything. I had an interesting story like that many years ago. It wasn't about an animal who talked, but it was an animal that I visited, and the animal followed me. Many years ago, I was serving in one of the little islands out in the Pacific, and I was looking after a church, and I recently got transferred into that church. So, as all pastors do, I wanted to get to know the members of the church. So I started visiting the church members. I got a list of the church members, and one of my deacons came up and said, these are our church members, and there's a number of them who haven't come to church for many years. And there was one who was living just down the road near the waterfront, in front of the sea. And he said, Pastor, you might want to visit that person. Anyway, after I got myself sorted out, one time I decided that I would visit him. So that's what I did. And I went down to the waterfront, to the front of the sea. We had a very big beach. It's in the Pacific. It's white sandy beach, and it's so beautiful. And I was walking along the waterfront. I went to visit other people. But on my way back, I said, I'm going to visit this particular person. And so I did. I climbed up to the hill from the water, from the beach. I climbed up to the hill where he lives. It's overlooking the ocean, and I went to his house. And when I went to his house, I didn't know that he had a big black dog, and the dog was, it was a big beast, you know, it's quite big. And it was ferocious, it bites. So nobody goes around there. And the deacon didn't tell me that this guy had his dog. And that guy's name is Cover. Cover had this dog, and the deacon didn't tell me that Cover had this big dog that bites. Now, in the Pacific, we don't have animal laws. You know, it's just we let the animals live the way they want to live, and we live with animals too. Not like in Australia, where you have a lot of laws about animals. In the Pacific, we don't have laws about animals, so the dogs that bite as well too. So you got to be careful. And anyway, I went to the house, and this big black dog comes out, and he meets me, and he starts licking my hand, and he was wagging his tail, and he was so happy to meet me. And I didn't know that the dog bites. Anyway, as I went to the house, the wife of Cover was there. Cover's wife was there, and then he saw I was the new pastor, so she welcomed me in, and it didn't dawn on her head about the dog. A few minutes later, Cover comes in, and the wife was outside the door. Went to open the door, and then he sees me. He said, "Pastor is here." As soon as he sees me, the first thing came into his mind was Lando. Lando is the name of the dog. It usually would put Lando away or chain him up when he has visitors. But there, right in the sitting room, Lando was with me. He's wagging his tail, and he's got this big tongue flopping out with all the saliva, was all over me. And Cover stood there in shock. And he didn't tell me about the dog. Anyway, I stayed with the family for close to an hour, spent the time with them, and then I was going to come back to my place. So as I walked out of the house, I prayed with them, and I said, "I'm going to go home now." And Cover came with me, and Lando also came with me, the dog, that big black dog. And as Cover walked me out to the front and down the road just to see me off, Lando started following me, and Cover thought that Lando will come back, but Lando never did come back. Lando followed me all the way up to my place. I was just living a little bit up the hill. It wasn't far from Cover's place. It was just like maybe 10 minutes walk, and Cover was watching, and something hit Cover that day. The Spirit of the Lord hit Cover that day. And Cover was thinking very hard. He said, "Who is this man? He comes to my house, and my dog is all over him, and then my dog walks with him, and up to the house, to the mission station where I lived. And Lando never returned back to Cover. He became my dog." And on Sabbath, Cover comes up to the church, and the whole church was surprised, because Cover hadn't been to church for many years. And now Cover comes up and he tells his story, and he said, "Oh, I saw something very interesting happen at my place. Pastor came and I saw my dog walk up with him, and my dog never returned back. So I knew that God called me, that it's time for you to come back. Come back to church and come back to him." And so Cover came back and he repented, and he joined the church family. And he became a very faithful, the church appointed him as a deacon, and he became a deacon again. And every time he comes up to the church, Lando will come and greet him, but Lando will never go with him. Lando became my dog for the next 3 years that I lived in Rabaul. And Cover would come, and then Cover told me one time, he said, "Pastor, I can't believe it, but a dog, something's happened to the dog, and it just hit me so hard. That I knew that God called me back to go back to church." So, you know, talking about Balaam's donkey, that God opened his mouth. Nothing is hard with the Lord. I want you to remember this verse, children. Jeremiah 32 and verse 27, if you can record that verse. Jeremiah 32, verse 27. God says, "Behold, I'm the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? All right? This is God challenging us. So God says, is there anything too hard for me? And I want you to remember, what is the hardest thing in your life that you want God to do it for you? And that verse tells you that God can do anything for you. So that's what happened when in my life many years ago, when God wanted to change someone like Balaam. God wanted to change Balaam, so he used a donkey to talk to Balaam. So this peasant cover, God used his own dog to talk to him and converted him back to the church. So nothing is hard with God. That's your story for today, and remember the story next time. I'll tell you another one. All right, let's get into our study today. The title of our talk today is Hope in the Midst of Trials. Hope in the Midst of Trials. Our key reference for our study today will be Revelation 13, but particularly verse 15 to 18, which was read today as part of our scripture reading. And also we'll connect Revelation 13 with Matthew chapter 24, especially verses 15 to 22. And Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, and also Daniel chapter 9, and verse 25 to 27. Now, I won't cover most of those verses, but I'll make reference to those verses. But particularly our study will be based on Matthew 24 and Revelation 13. Now, this is the background to our study. In Revelation chapter 13, the mark of the beast is enforced. All right? Revelation chapter 13 talks about the beast. The Antichrist arises in the last days, and he enforces his mark. The Bible says that it is a mark of the beast. It's being enforced to the whole world to follow. Now, you look at our present crisis in Victoria, the coronavirus, you can see how powerful the state is. The state puts up law and it makes everyone to comply. Something like that will happen in the future when the mark of the beast will be enforced right across the planet and everyone will be required to comply to it. And the Bible says the whole world is forced to worship the beast and there will be economic sanctions enforced against the beast rejecters, which of course is God's people. The Bible says the holy people who will not follow the beast in the last days are God's people. They're going to reject the beast, except everybody else who are going to worship the beast. Now, those who reject the beast, the Bible says that economic sanctions will be placed against them. Verse 17 says, they will never buy or sell. So this is a very severe penalty, and especially in our times when you notice that the world is connected, everything is done electronically, and we are coming to a cashless society where everything is, you buy and sell through cards. Now, the banks are going to be controlled, financial systems are going to be controlled and make it so difficult that you are required to accept the beast and it's the mark of the beast, or you won't be allowed to take part in the business and economic transactions of this world. And of course, the Bible says that at a very extreme cost, there will be persecution and death penalty will be applied to against the saints of God. So God's people are going to be killed and persecuted in the last day. Now, friends, this is going to happen. The Bible says it's going to happen. It is going to happen. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7 said, surely the Lord will do nothing except he revealed his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. That's a very important verse in prophecy. The Bible is like God's plan for the planet about what happened in the past, present, and what's going to happen in the future. And in the Bible, we see God's plan being put in place and what the devil will do also in our time. And Amos 3, 7 says the prophets bring God's word to warn us. And in the book of Revelation, we see that we are being warned against the beast. Now, I'm not going to talk about the beast today. I'm going to talk about what will happen when the beast comes in sin, what will happen to God's people. Now, talking about the beast, let me just give you a brief outline of the beast. The Bible clearly identifies the beast. You have to connect Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 13. It is very, very clear. The beast is identified. The beast is papal Rome. Papacy is identified as the beast. Revelation 13, Daniel chapter 7, Revelation 17, Revelation 18. Papal Rome succeeded pagan Rome. When Rome fell, the next power that the book of Daniel said in successions of all those kingdoms that were predicted. When Rome fell, pagan Rome fell, the power that succeeded pagan Rome is papal Rome. And history confirms that. Papal Rome succeeded pagan Rome. The Bible says it is a power that is both political and it's a religious power. It rules for 1260 years. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, and there's a couple of number of references in the Revelation 12 and also in Revelation chapter 13. Papal Rome rules for 1260 years. It blasphemes God. It changes God's times and laws. Papal Rome changed Sabbath to Sunday. It replaced the second commandment because second commandment talks about the worship of images. And because Papal Rome, the Roman Catholic Church is more on idolatry, the worship of saints and worship of all those idols. They removed the second law completely out of the Ten Commandments. And then they changed the fourth commandment, which is the Sabbath. They changed it into Sunday. So it was long predicted years ago, even before Papal Rome came into existence. Daniel wrote this when God gave him the prophecy. Daniel wrote this when God gave him the prophecy. And it says that Papal Rome will persecute saints. Daniel chapter 7, verse 21, 25. This is the same power that arises in Revelation chapter 13, where he is going to persecute God's people again. Okay? The Bible says he's wounded. Rome came to an end in Papal Rome ruled for 1260 years from AD 538 to 1798 when the French Revolution took place. General Berthier came down to Vatican and he destroyed or captured the last Pope, Pope Pius VI, took him to France and the Pope died there and the power of the papacy came falling, crumbled. But it was restored in 1929, 1901. And that's a bit of history there. I don't want to talk about that. You can join one of our Bible classes, which is going on in Gateway Church. We are talking a lot on biblical prophecy. You can know more on those details. You all you have to do is log in with us in Gateway Church. So Rome comes to an end, but the Bible in Revelation chapter 13 says that it comes back on power. There's a wounded head there. It's healed. And the Bible says the whole world wonders after the beast. So Papal Rome was in power, and then it was wounded. It disappeared from history, and then it's resurrected again. The Bible says it resurrects again, Revelation 13, and then Papal Rome's policy will be enforced. And then a lot of Christians will be killed. The whole world wanders after the beast. So the identification of the beast, the Antichrist, is very, very clear. It pinpoints to Papal Rome. Papacy is coming back to power. And papacy has been in power for 1260 years. It wants the power back. The Bible says it's coming back on stage. It's coming back and will cause the whole world to follow the teachings of Rome. So we are warned here in Revelation chapter 13. We are warned against that power. Now, when Papal Rome persecutes God's people like he did in the Dark Ages, he's going to do it again, Revelation chapter 13. And when he does it, he's going to put economic sanctions against God's people. And then at the extreme sense, a lot of people are going to be killed because they are not following the teachings of Rome. So what happens from there? Matthew 24 and Revelation 13, I'm glad that Matthew 24 contains the word of Jesus. Jesus himself being God, He was the one that gave the book of Revelation to John the Revelator, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Notice that it was Jesus who gave the book of Revelation to John to write all those things that will happen in the future. Now, before he gave the book of Revelation, Jesus summed up something very interesting where he connects the words in Matthew 24, connects with Revelation chapter 13. And this is how we can understand it. Matthew 24 explains Revelation 13 better. Christ talks about the end of the world and the signs that are associated with it. All right, Matthew 24, the disciples come and tell him, when will you come and what will be the signs associated with the end of time? And Jesus gives a whole list of signs that will take place before the world ends. But very interestingly, he talks about the rise of papal Rome and the rise of pagan Rome. Jesus quotes a verse from the book of Daniel, Matthew 24, verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So Jesus is talking about biblical prophecy, the words that are contained in the book of Daniel. And he said, those things are going to fulfill. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. So let's see what Jesus says about it. And then Christ talks about the destruction of Jerusalem as well. Matthew 24, verse 15 to 22. And interestingly, the last point that I want to mention on the screen there, notice that the world will end the way Jerusalem ended in AD 70. Take that. Look at that statement there, which I put there. The world will end the way Jerusalem ended in AD 70. That little bit of description correlates with Revelation chapter 13. How Jerusalem ended in AD 70 when it was destroyed by the Romans, that's the same way the world will come to end according to the description in Revelation chapter 13. So let's do some compare and contrast and see what between Matthew 24 and Revelation 13. Notice that to those of you who know history, and I don't want to go deep into it, Jerusalem was surrounded in AD 68 to 70 by the Romans, General Titus. The pagan Romans came and they surrounded Jerusalem. The temple in Jerusalem is desecrated. Abomination of desolation. You notice the term that is being used, Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, and Jesus quoted it in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. And when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation as spoken by Daniel the prophet. Where did Daniel mention that? He mentioned in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. The issue was that the Jewish people were anti-Roman. They didn't want the teachings of Rome. So they fought against Rome and they wanted to be politically independent and they wanted to stick to their own culture and their religion. So they were anti-Rome. And that led to over 1.1 million Jews were killed during that period when Jerusalem was destroyed. Now, Jesus mentioned those words around AD 30, just before his crucifixion. 40 years on, Jerusalem would be destroyed. And Jesus said that Jerusalem will be destroyed. He told the disciples, and he preached that little sermon out on the Mount of Olives. And the words of Jesus came true. AD 70, Jerusalem was completely destroyed. Over 1.1 million Jews were killed, and the rest were scattered all over the world. All right? Now, we can learn something with that and connect it to Revelation chapter 13. In Revelation chapter 13, papal Rome will surround the church. You see the coloration, the similarity between these two. Pagan Rome surrounded Jerusalem in AD 70. In Revelation 13, towards the end of time, papal Rome will surround the church. Jerusalem represents a church, the people of God. God's people is a reference as God's temple. Just like the temple in Jerusalem, today the Bible says that God's people is the temple. For instance, 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17 says, don't ye know that ye are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? So people of God, you are the temple, I am the temple. The Spirit of God dwells in us. So just like the temple was consecrated in Jerusalem, in the last days, God's people will be desecrated. they will be destroyed. All right? The issue, like Jerusalem, was destroyed because they were anti-Roman. In the last days, God's people will be anti-papal Rome. They will be anti-papal Rome. And there is only one church today is anti-papal Rome, and it is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The Seventh-day Adventist Church has been preaching this for 200 years now, identifying the beast as Rome. Papal Rome is the beast, and it's been preaching this message and telling people to come out of the teachings of Rome. Now, it's very interesting because the issue will be Sunday versus the Sabbath. Sunday is the mark of Rome, it's the mark of the beast. Sabbath is the day of God. So these two issues are going to be, will be at war. These two issues will be at war. So the issue will be anti-Rome. Papal Rome will bring its policies and teachings for the whole world to follow. And one in particular, Papal Rome at this time is on a campaign, and he wants the whole world to observe Sunday as a day of worship. And that's what Rome has been doing for years. And it will enforce that in the last days. But there's a group of people who will say, no, we are not going to keep the teachings of Rome. We are going to stick to the Bible and Bible alone. And the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And this message has been preached by the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're still preaching it today because that's going to be the issue in the last days. It's Sunday versus Sabbath. It's Sunday versus Sabbath. And millions of saints, faithful, will be killed because when the beast is in power and the Sabbath keepers are not following the teachings of Rome and they reject the teachings of Rome, including the mark of the beast, which is Sunday, it will lead into persecution. It will lead into economic sanctions. And eventually, it will lead into the killing of the saints. So you can see that correlations here. You can see pagan Rome surrounds Jerusalem. Papal Rome will surround the church. It will surround the church. Now notice I put a verse there, Revelation 12, 17 there. That verse talks about the identity of God's church, the church that the devil hates. Revelation 12, 17 says, and the dragon. Okay, the dragon is identified as the devil. In verse 9, it tells you the dragon is Satan. Which deceives the whole world. And the dragon was wroth with the women, which represents the church of God, and meant to make war with the remnant, the last day church of God, which keep the commandments of God. Notice the last day church of God is the commandment-keeping church, and part of the commandments of God is the Sabbath commandment, where it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So God, the devil hates the people who keeps the commandments of God, especially the fourth commandment, and he makes war with them. And then he says, and the dragon was wroth with the women and went to make war with the remnant of his seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, the teachings of Jesus Christ. But the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, the church of God is guided by a prophet. Revelation 19 verse 10, the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So Satan hates the church that is proclaiming the Sabbath, it's proclaiming the commandments of God, it holds the teachings of Jesus Christ, and it has a prophet that is guiding it. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the devil is angry, and that's why he makes a war against it. Now when you come to Revelation chapter 13, it comes in details now. The beast is the representative of the devil, and he persecutes God's people. It comes with his teachings. And so the world will be in trouble. So you can see this nice contrast there. Pagan Rome surrounds Jerusalem. Papal Rome will surround the church in the last day. Temple in Jerusalem is desecrated. God's people, which is God's temple, will be desecrated. The issue back then in AD 70 was they were anti-Rome. In our time in the last days, the church of God will be anti-Rome, like what I'm doing now. I'm teaching against the teachings of papacy. I'm anti-Rome now, and that will lead to persecution. Just like over 1.1 million Jews were killed, God's people will be killed by papal Rome. Now, Papal Rome is nothing new to them because Papal Rome is known for killing Christians during the Inquisitions in the Dark Ages, the medieval ages, when Rome was in power for 1260 years, over 50 million Christians were killed because they couldn't submit to the teaching of Rome. It's coming back again, friends. It's coming again. And here you can see a little brief about what will happen in the last days. And what did Jesus say? What is the warning of Jesus regarding this? When Rome comes in power, what did Jesus say? Again, let's compare Matthew 24 and Revelation 13. Now we know that Rome will come. Rome will kill Christians. So what are we going to do? What is the advice that Jesus gave? Let's look at the advice that Jesus gave back then on the Mount of Olives when he advised his faithful and told them that when Rome comes, this is what you must do. What did Jesus say? He said, "Watch for the sign of Rome, when you shall see, therefore see the abomination of desolation." Watch for the sign of Rome, Matthew 24, 18. And then he says, "Leave the city for the country. Leave the city for the country." Now let me read these verses here for the sake of our study this morning. The words that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 24 regarding the destruction of Jerusalem. Verse 15 says, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever read it, let him understand." Then he said, "Let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains." All right? Verse 17 says, "Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house, neither let them which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days." Verse 20 says, "But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, ever shall be." All right, Jesus said, "Watch for the sign of Rome. When Rome appears, leave the city for the country. Leave the Jerusalem city. Run for your life to the mountains." And those people who are in the country, Jesus said, "Don't come back into the city. Don't come back, because there's going to be trouble and a lot of people are going to die. So don't come back to the city. Go back further into the country, because there would be a time of trouble, not since there was a nation on this earth." Now, when we come to Revelation chapter 13, we see the same advice comes in place. The same words that Jesus said to his disciples back then, the same encouragement comes to us in our time. We have to watch for the sign of Papal Rome. Today, as you read the news media, when you go to the internet, when you're doing, look for the sign of Rome. The Bible says Papal Rome will come in power. Right now, as I'm speaking, there's a lot of indications that talk about Papal Rome is already appearing on power. You will notice that one of the issues that Papal Rome is using currently to get into power is using climate change now. He's calling for all the world leaders to come together, and he's being very deceitful, very cunning, because he wants Sunday to be enforced. So, because we have this global climate issue, and world leaders are looking for ways to save the planet. Rome itself, Papal Rome, he said, "All right, one of the ways to save the world, we have to make the world rest. We have to give at least one day of the week, the earth must rest. No one should do any form of labor." And Papal Rome, inside Papal Rome's mind, he has the agenda of Sunday. He wants the world to observe Sunday. So he's riding on the waves of climate change right now. Now you go into the Google, go into the news, and see what's being done today. Papal Rome is coming now. The signs are there, that's what I'm saying. Rome is coming now. Like Jesus said, "Watch for the sign of Rome." I could see the sign of Rome coming now. The sign of Rome is coming. It's coming into power now, according to prophecy now. Now, when that happens, the Bible says that those of us who are living in cities like Melbourne, we have to live for the country. So live for the country. That means some of you have to sell your properties and buy properties out in the country. Start preparing to get into the country. Live for the country. And country people not to come into the city. If you're living in the country, stay wherever you are. And the Bible says it will be a time of trouble. When Rome appears, you know that it's going to be a time of trouble. And there are indications already now. All I want to encourage you is get into the news media and get into Google and see what Papal Rome is doing right now. Papal Rome is gathering all the world leaders to enforce Sunday through climate change. That's what Rome is doing now. And it's very interesting. For me personally, I can see that the signs are there. It's telling us that we're coming to the time where the biblical prophecy in Revelation 13 will fulfill. Now, the question to answer is this. What happens to the saints of God? And when Papal Rome comes in power, where is God at this time of the crisis? That's the big question now we as Christians, we will ask. When there is a time of trouble and this huge tribulation will come, according to the book of Daniel and Matthew chapter 24 and Revelation 13, the question that comes into the minds of the saints is, where is God in this time of crisis? Now let me run through what the Bible says about God at this time of crisis. Number one, Michael, the Bible says Michael will stand up. Daniel chapter 12 verse 1 is connected with Matthew 24. With Daniel chapter 7 verse 25 to Daniel chapter 9 verse 25 to 27, and it's connected with Revelation 13. Now, the context of that verse, you have to read from verse 36 from Daniel chapter 9, leading to Daniel chapter 12. Because Daniel chapter 11 and verse 36 onward talks about the Antichrist. The same description that is mentioned in Revelation chapter 13 is mentioned in Daniel chapter 11 verse 36 onwards. But it's a little bit tough to crack in Daniel. Revelation is all right, but Matthew, Jesus makes it even clear for us. When the time of trouble comes, the Bible says Michael will stand up. Daniel chapter 12 verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up. The great prince, that's it. Who is the great prince in this universe? It's Jesus Christ himself. Michael is identified as the great prince. A lot of them think he's an angel. Well, in a biblical sense, he's an angel, but he's identified as the great prince. Jesus will stand up, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. Now notice Jesus mentions that in Matthew 24 about this time of trouble in verse 21. And this is what he says in verse 21. Jesus is actually quoting Matthew 12, verse 1. And then shall be the great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. So you connect the two statements as similar. So when the time of tribulation comes, Michael will stand up. Praise God. Jesus Christ will stand up to protect his people. And the Bible says that there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. And at that time, the people will be delivered, every one of them that is found written in the Lamb's book of life. So those of us, the people of God, whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, the citizens of the kingdom. It's just like Australia. You know, when Australians are all over the world and the coronavirus came in and they are sort of like locked out, the government has to find a way to bring them back into the country because they're citizens of Australia. Likewise, at the end of time, when this time of trouble comes in place and God's people are affected, God's kingdom will be in charge. Michael will send his angels and Jesus Christ will save his people. He will save his people and protect them from the time of trouble. So we have this hope, like our title of our sermon says, that hope in the time of trouble. Hope in the time of trouble. Michael will save us. So friends, I'd like to encourage you that today as we are living as Christians, our hope is in Michael, in Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. Jesus is our hope, and Jesus will save us in the time of trouble. This is a beautiful verse there. Number two, at that time, even the Holy Spirit will be at work to save the people of God. Notice this verse in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 19. It says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like the flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against them. There you go. Apart from Michael, the Holy Spirit himself will be there to protect the people of God in the time of trouble. In the time of trouble. Now, friends, there's another good verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, "He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world." All right, did you hear that? He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. So who is living in us? It's the Holy Spirit that is living in us. As we read the verse, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, it says, "Don't ye know that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" So God's Spirit lives in us. And during the time of the trouble, when the enemies have come like a flood, the Bible says that God's Holy Spirit will lift up a standard against them. So that's our hope in the time of trouble, friends. That's our hope in the time of trouble. And notice the Bible warns us a lot about grieving the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." The Spirit of God is living with us. And I'd like to encourage you every time, wherever you're moving, you're going to work, whatever you're doing, always be conscious that someone is living with you. Someone is there. And that person, he will be with you all through the time of trouble. The time of trouble. Number three, angels will protect us as well. Psalms 34 verse 7 says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth around those that fear them and delivered them." The angels of God is with us today. On everyday basis, he guides us and he protects us and he delivers the people of God today. And in the time of trouble, it will be the same. The angels of God will protect God's people. Now, talking about the angels, notice what an angel of the Lord did to the Assyrians. Some many years ago, the Bible talks about the Assyrians came and threatened the nation of Israel. They threatened Judah. At that time, Hezekiah was the king in Judah. And there was a king called Sennacherib. He came from Assyria. He was on a political campaign and he wanted to take over Israel, Judah. And he comes and he surrounds, like the Romans did, he surrounded Jerusalem city, and he started mocking the king of Judah, Hezekiah, telling him, "Open up the gates, otherwise I will destroy the entire city down." Hezekiah prays to the Lord. You read the entire chapter. He prays to the Lord and he said, "Lord, please help me." And the Lord did help him. He answered the prayer. And this is what the Lord did. Isaiah chapter 37, verse 36, "Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000, 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were dead corpses." They all camped around Jerusalem. And in the morning when everyone woke up, all the Assyrians were dead. They were dead. The angel of the Lord destroyed them. So King Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went back, returned to his place and dwelt at the land of Nineveh. If you read the following verse, he actually went back and there was a conspiracy in his palace and they killed him. He died. So the angel of the Lord will protect us at a time of crisis, friends. God will protect his people. So we have nothing to fear for the future. We have to look at the problem solver, which is God, not at a problem. But Revelation 13 talks about all these problems and it's so scary. And people are thinking, "Lord, what's going to happen to me? What am I going to do?" But we got an answer for it. And the answer is that God will protect us. Michael will protect us. The Holy Spirit will protect us. His angels will protect us. And then, of course, there's a very interesting protection as well. The Bible talks about the wilderness as being your protection as well. And Jesus said that those who are in the city must go into the country. Now, there was a time in history when Rome was in power. We were talking about Papal Rome, 1260 years of rule from AD 538 to 1798. When he was in power, he was persecuting a lot of Christians throughout Europe. Over 50 million died. and died. And at the time, the Bible describes them as the church being in the wilderness. The church was in the wilderness. Like, there was no formal worship. People were so scared that they escaped into the mountains, and they were literally living in caves. Literally living in caves. And the Bible describes that, Revelation 12:6, and the woman fled into the wilderness. The woman represents the church of God. Jeremiah 6:2 says that God likens the church as a delicate woman, young, a virgin woman married to God. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, he talks about the church of God as like a virgin. So the woman here represents the church of God. And she goes into the wilderness, and notice that the sentence there that I've bolded or highlighted, where it says, where she at a place prepared of God, that they should feed there. God already prepared a place in the wilderness. Isn't that amazing? God already prepared a place in the wilderness. That's why Jesus said, when you see the sign of the Rome, go into the country, because God has already prepared some places out in the country where he will protect you. And that's what according to exactly what he did in the years gone by, that the church of God was fed there for 1260 years. And verse 14, it says, and to the women were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to a place where she is nourished. Notice the word nourished. God looks after her, feeds her. We'll come back to that. For a time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. So during those papal persecution, during those medieval ages, the dark ages they call, during the time when papacy was in power, 1260 years, the church was in the wilderness. But God protected his people in the wilderness. He protected his people in the wilderness. So this is what the devil will do. Dragon, which represents Satan, he persecutes the women, which represent church. Church is represented as a church. The women is represented as a church. It flees to the wilderness. And then the Bible says God prepared a place for her in the wilderness. Isn't that beautiful, friends? Isn't that beautiful? We're thinking about going to the country, but people are still thinking like, what's going to happen in the country? God has already prepared a place for you, friends. He did it back then. He's going to do it again. And that's why in Matthew 24, Jesus says, go into the country, leave Jerusalem, and go out into the wilderness where God will protect you out there. And then the Bible says that she is nourished by God. You know, the word nourished means you feed them physically with food. And interestingly, the book of Revelation doesn't give us the details, but the word itself nourished shows that God was actually feeding his people with food. And one day eternity will reveal to us those dark ages, how God fed his own people. We got some examples in the Bible of how God looks after his people, but I'm particularly interested in this verb here where it says nourished. God looked after his people, meaning to say that he fed them with food and water. Now, talking about the beast that will come, the Bible says he'll put an economic sanction against the whole world that people will not buy or sell. So God's people are not going to buy or sell. And when you don't buy or sell, where are you going to get your food from? Where are you going to get your drink from? What's going to happen to your nourishment for yourself and your family and so forth? This word actually gives us a clue that what God did back then, he's going to do it again. God is going to look after his people. He's going to look after his people. And a good example is the story of Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah is persecuted by King Ahab and Queen Jezebel for destroying Baal. Baal is the sun god. And interestingly, Papal Rome will introduce in Revelation 13, it will introduce Sunday. His Sunday is the day of the sun. And notice that you can see some kind of correlation here. And Elijah is representing the church of God, the people of God. And Queen Jezebel wants to kill him, and you know the story very well. And the Bible says Elijah flees into the wilderness to a place prepared by God. God sends birds with bread and meat to feed Elijah, and Elijah is nourished for 3.5 years, almost 1260 days. Symbolically, you can see in Revelation chapter 13 and Daniel chapter 7. So God looked after Elijah, and that's exactly how God is going to look after his people in the times ahead. So we have nothing to fear for the future, friends. we have nothing to fear for the future. Now, these are the actual verses of that story. Maybe let me read it. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 3. God says, get thee bands, get thee ants, and return and tend thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, and that is before Jordan. Verse 4, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. God has commanded the birds to come and feed him. And so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And verse 6 says, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank from the brook. That's exactly how God is going to look after his people in the wilderness. That's why Jesus said, go into the country. Go into the country. And that key word that I used, nourished. Elijah's story is an example of nourishment. How God look after Elijah in the wilderness, God will look after his people in the future. So I'd like to encourage you, be of good cheer and get encouragement from the Lord and continue to rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice in the Lord. And we have reason to rejoice because we as a church, we are not blinded. We know what's coming ahead. And bad times are coming ahead, but we've got a gospel. And the gospel is that Jesus will look after his people. God is going to look after his people. And we praise God for that. And of course, in the time of trouble, God's people are going to live on prayer. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now, Daniel's story is very interesting because it gives a clue into what happens in Revelation chapter 13 as well, too. Read Daniel chapter 6. At the time of Daniel, they wrote a law. The law was to destroy Daniel, but the law was to worship the beast or worship the king of Persia, symbolically representing the beast. And if no one worships the beast, will be thrown into the lion's den. No one worships the king, will be thrown into the lion's den. And the Bible says here, Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, now when Daniel knew the writing was signed, notice that the writing was signed, that's exactly what's going to happen in Revelation 13. Sunday law is going to be signed. It's going to be enforced in parliament. And when it's enforced, that's when persecution will take place. That's when economic sanctions will take place. We have a little glimpse of what happened in the time of Daniel, because Daniel was a God believer. Daniel was faithful to God. He served God. He believed in the commandments of God. And by the way, he was a Sabbath keeper as well. So he was being faithful to God. And Daniel's enemies were so upset with him, so they wrote a law to destroy Daniel. And that's exactly what's going to happen at the time of hand, Revelation chapter 13. They're going to write a law, and they're going to enforce it to destroy God's people at the end of time, because God's people like Daniel will be very faithful to God, and papal Rome will be so upset that he will persecute God's people. But notice what Daniel did. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into a house, and his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. When they signed the writing, Daniel went on his knees and he started praying. Notice that he didn't start praying when they wrote the law. The Bible says Daniel's prayer life was consistent with what he used to do. He prays 3 times a day, but he continued praying. So people of God, it's encouragement to us that while we are waiting for Rome to appear, when Rome will appear in his time, the signs are already there. Like Daniel, God's people have to pray now. We have to pray. If you have not prayed before, you have to reschedule your prayer time. You've got to renew your mind, make some changes in your life. We've got to start praying now because perilous times are coming ahead, and worship our God. So God's people are going to spend their times in prayer. Now the Bible tells us in Corinth we have to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 17. We have to pray faithfully like Daniel, 3 times a day and consistently. We're going to pray like Jesus did. He was a man of prayer, Mark 1, 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he departed into a solitary place and there he prayed. Luke 24, verse 44, and Luke, Hebrew chapter 4, verse, chapter 5, verse 7, the prayer life of Jesus. And we've got to pray earnestly, like Elijah did, James chapter 5, verse 17. So God's people are going to be prayer people, people who are depending on the power of God and they're spending time with God. Number six, salvation stories. Very, very important. Romans chapter 5, 15, verse 5. Bible says, excuse me. The Bible says that Romans chapter 15, verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of Scripture might have hope. In other words, whatever we've written in the Bible is for our learning. We see those stories in the Bible and they give us encouragement that whatever will happen in the future, happen in the present, we don't have to worry because whatever happened in the Bible will happen to us. So what happened in the Bible? We read a lot of salvation stories. For instance, the story of Lot. Lot was rescued by angels. The city of Sodom and Gomorrah didn't know that the city was going to be on fire. And the angels came and they told Lot and said, this place is going to be on fire. You have to get out now. And I believe at the time when Rome appears on scene, this is what's going to happen. God's people are going to come, for instance, in cities like Melbourne. And he will tell God's people, it's time for you to leave the country now. Leave the city and go to the country now because the time of trouble is coming. So what happened there? Well, what happened in our time? Elijah was saved from the famine and persecution. God destroyed King Sennacherib. We read about that. God saved Ebed-Melech. Jeremiah chapter 39, read the story of this Ethiopian from Ethiopia. He was so troubled when Jerusalem was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, but because he trusted the Lord, God told Jeremiah, tell your friend Ebed-Melech, because you trust in me, I will save you. Everything else will happen to other people, but not you. I'm going to save you. So God is going to destroy, save his people. God saved David. David has a lot of stories that we can identify with him, that just as God saved David, for instance, David and Goliath. Goliath came with power. Papal Rome will be like Goliath. It will come with power. But David, representing God's church, though in small in number, will be victorious because the blessing of God will be with God's people. And other stories like the three Hebrew boys saved from fire, Daniel chapter 3. Read that. It's a good story about the beast again because they set up this great image and they want the whole world to worship it. But the three Hebrew boys says, we will not do that. And they were threatened. And eventually they were thrown into the fire. And you know the story very well. God was in the fire and he saved them from the fire. And that's what's going to happen. Revelation 13 talks about this beast power coming in place and it will persecute God's people. But God himself will save his people. He will save his people. Daniel was saved from the lions. Daniel chapter 6. Baby Jesus was saved from Pharaoh. Remember when Jesus was born, Pharaoh was upset that the wise men never appeared to him. They tricked him and they left for their own country. And Pharaoh was so upset, and he gave a order that every kid that was 2 years and below will be killed. And the angel of the Lord came in a dream and told Joseph, Joseph, wake up. The kid is in trouble. Take the little boy and go down to Egypt now. So Mary and Joseph, they escaped into Egypt. This is a story that we can identify. In the time of trouble, God will send his angels. God will notify his people through dreams. He'll send his angels and tell his people, it's time for you to go. And that's how God will protect his people. And Peter was saved by the angel from the prison, Acts chapter 5, verse 19, 12, chapter 12, verse 7. There's another, and there's a lot of stories there. Those stories are our faith stories to look on and to study and to get encouragement. That's why Romans 15, 4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of Scripture will have hope, will have hope. So I'd like to encourage you to read your Bibles. Read them. Read about those salvation stories. Whatever God did in the past, that's the same way God will do in the future for his people. I'd like to finish with some quotes from the Spirit of Prophecy. Those of us, we believe in Spirit of Prophecy, early writings, page 282. The Spirit of Prophecy said that this beautiful woman, Ellen White, was considered as a prophet. She received a lot of visions about future, and this is one of it that she received from the Lord concerning Revelation 13. I saw the saints leaving the cities and villages and associating together in companies and living in the most solitary places. Notice the word solitary. So the people of God are leaving the city. Just like Jesus said, leave the city. When Rome comes, leave the city to the country. Now, this is in the future, and through her vision, she sees God's people leaving the city for the solitary places. Angels provided them food and water while the wicked were suffering from hunger and thirst. Notice that about the same time, the seven last plagues will be falling at the time. So there will be a time of trouble. And then it goes on to say, then I saw the leading men of earth consulting together, and Satan and his angels busy around them. Leading men of this earth, the beast will come in power. Papal Rome with all his leading people will have meetings and plans and schemes to destroy God's people. And Satan is there, the Bible says, the spirit of prophecy says. I saw writing, copies of which were scattered in different parts of the land, giving orders that unless the saints should yield their particular faith, give up the Sabbath, and observe the first day of the week, that people were at liberty after a certain period to put them to death. Notice that they will put a law in place that giving power to fellow citizens, the citizens of the nation, in the community, to kill those people who worship on the Sabbath day, to kill them. So even out in the country, in the city, the people you consider as part of your community, people you become friends with, but they are not God's people, the law will give them power to kill God's people who do not submit to the worshiping on Sunday, but they are sticking on Sabbath. So this is something that the spirit of prophecy tells us. It's very frightening, because we always think that state agencies and police and armies will start killing God's people. But here it says that the citizens of the community will be given power to destroy the Sabbath keepers. Friends, but God will protect us. And then it says here, she goes on to say, but in this hour of trial, the saints were come and composed, trusting in God and leaning upon his promises that a way of escape would be made for them. Yes, God's people are going to trust the Lord. In this time of trial, God's people are going to be calm. They will be composed because they are trusting in God and they are leaning on his promises, the word of God. The Spirit of the Lord will bring into their remembrance everything that they have read in the book. The Lord will comfort his people that what he has done in the past, he will do for them. And that God will provide a way of escape. In some places, the next quote says, that paragraph says, in some places, before the time for the decree to be executed, the wicked rushed upon the saints to slay them. But angels in the form of men of war fought for them. God will protect his people. And she goes on to say, Satan wished to have the privilege of destroying the saints of the Most High. But Jesus bade his angels watch over them. The angels of God will protect God's people during the time of trouble. God would be honored by making a covenant with those who had kept his law in the sight of the heathen around about them, and Jesus would have been honored by translating without seeing their seeing death, the faithful, waiting ones who had long expected him. Early writings, page 282. Mental anguish. During the time of trouble, the Bible talks about what they call the Jacob's time of trouble, and I'll get into that in a moment. But this is what the spirit of prophecy says. Soon I saw the saints suffering from mental anguish. The time of trouble has come, and there's so much persecution, and there's so much suffering, and the people of God are going through a time that's never gone before. So they got mental distress, just like what many people experience from COVID-19 in Victoria. But this is going to be like 1,000 times worse. They seem to be surrounded by the wicked inhabitants of the earth. Every appearance was against them. Some began to fear that God had at last left them to perish by the hand of the wicked. But if their eyes could have been opened, they would have seen themselves surrounded by the angels of God. During that time, God's people are going to be emotionally stressed, and they will think that God has forsaken them. But here she says that if only God will open their eyes, they will see multitude of angels are surrounding God's people at the time of trouble. And then it says, next came the multitude of angry wicked, and next a mass of evil angels hurrying on the wicked to slay the saints. But before they could approach God's people, the wicked must first pass through this company of mighty holy angels. The wicked angels with the wicked people, they surround God's people, they want to destroy them, but they have to pass through those great, innumerable angels of heaven with great power. They're barricading God's people, and the evil angels can't penetrate because God's people are protected. And so that will be the kind of experience we will go during the time of trouble. And the Bible, the spirit of prophecy also talks about what they call the Jacob's time of trouble. Now, to those of you who don't know Jacob's time of trouble, you remember Jacob was wrestling with this, an angel. You read that story in Genesis, the book of Genesis. You would notice that Jacob was coming back from Syria, and he's coming back after 20 years in exile. He's coming back to the land of Canaan, and he receives the news that his brother is coming with 400 armies, and they're coming to attack him. And Jacob is very troubled because he's stolen a birthright, and he thought that his brother has forgotten, but now he's troubled by the news. He's troubled by the news, and the Bible says he goes down and he falls down on his knee and he prays all night. And as he's praying, he feels that all his sins are coming before him, and he thinks that God has forsaken him, because after 20 years, he thought that Esau would have forgotten, but no, Esau has come to kill him. And now he thinks that because of this sin that he's committed, God has actually not forgiven him yet. So Jacob gets down into his knees, and he's so emotionally stressed out, thinking that God has left him. But God did not leave him. God was right there with him. So as he's praying, an angel appears, and they wrestle all night. And in the morning, the angel leaves. He blesses Jacob, and he leaves. Now, God's people will be like that in the time of trouble, when there's trouble everywhere. Like Jacob had his brother who was coming with 400 armies, 400 soldiers. The God's people will see armies, evil armies everywhere coming towards them. And they will be sort of like cornered in a place, and they will think that, what has happened to God? Where is God at this time? Is God going to save me? So the same kind of mental anguish that Jacob had, God's people are going to have. But the fact of the matter, the good news is that, you know, when Jacob was going through Jacob's trouble and he was emotionally stressed, God was right there. And the same is going to happen to God's people. God will be there during those stressing times, distressing times. Like Jacob, they were wrestling with God. The angels longed to deliver them, but they must wait a little longer. The people of God must drink the cup and be baptized with the baptism. We'll have to go through that time of trouble. Like Jesus went, Jesus said, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself, take up the cross and follow me. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 onwards. Every one of us will have to go through some form of suffering. So when we go through some form of suffering, we should get it with joy, and we should stand firm as Christ did. But this time of trouble will not last long, because it's going to be over. The angels faithful, the third paragraph says, the angels faithful to their trust continued their watch. The angels of God will continue to watch God's people. God would not suffer his name to be reproached among the Eden. And then finally, Spirit of Prophecy says, I was pointed back to faithful Noah. When the rain descended and the flood came, Noah and his family had entered the ark, and God had sat them in. Noah had faithfully warned the inhabitants of the antediluvian world while they had mocked and derided him. And as the waters descended upon the earth, and one after the other was drowning, they beheld the ark of which they had made so much sport of fun, riding safely upon the waters, preserving the faithful Noah and his family. So I saw that the people of God who had been faithful warned, who had faithfully warned the world of his coming wrath, would be delivered. So like God delivered Noah and his family, God will deliver his people. As the saints left the cities and villages, they were pursued by the wicked, who sought to slay them. But the swords that were raised to kill God's people broke and fell as powerless as a straw. So that's what the spirit of prophecy saw during the into the future. God's people have been persecuted, but their swords fallen down. God will save his people. And finally, angels of God shielded the saints. As they cried the night, cried day and night for deliverance, their cry came up before the Lord. God's people are protected. Now here's the summary of our studies. Remember this verse, a beautiful verse. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. So some of the things that I have covered here, it's for our learning. If we forget that, then our future will be so gloomy. But if we can embrace that and trust those things that happen, that God will save us in the future, it will give us firmness, it will give us comfort of our heart, and it will strengthen us to stand firm in these troublous times. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of Scripture might have hope. All right, this is a summary. History will repeat, friends. Papal Rome will enforce Sunday law, Revelation 13. Sanctions put against beast rejectors. Saints will be persecuted. Saints will be killed. Christ commands us, when you see the sign of Rome, leave the city for the country. All right? Leave everything behind. Country saints refrain from going back to the city. Christ will protect his people in the wilderness. That's why God said, go to the country. Begin to live. Leave the cities, start moving into the countries. So Christ commands us to do that. Here are conclusions, the things that we have learned today. Hope in the midst of trials. Number one, Michael will stand up. Number two, the Holy Spirit will lift up a standard banner against them. Number three, angels will protect God's people. Number four, the wilderness will hide God's people. Number five, Scripture will comfort the people of God. Number six, the spirit of prophecy, very beautiful. We have the spirit of prophecy, Revelation 12, verse 17, not 19, 12, verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the women and went to make war with the remnant of the seed, which keeps the commandments of God, and have the spirit of prophecy. Revelation 19:10 says the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the last day church of God is guided by a prophet. And in our church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we are blessed with the ministry of Ellen G. White. She's written so many things concerning the future, and we've seen some of her writings today. The spirit of prophecy is a hope. And finally, prayer will power. So notice that, those 7 points, those are our hopes. If we look at it in another way, Michael will stand up, is the Son of God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. If you look at angels, the Bible talk about angels as the ministering spirits. They're the serving spirits. And then you look about the wilderness, it's the solitudes. You look about the Scripture, the Word of God. And you look about the spirit of prophecy. And prayer represents supplications. So you can look at all these S's on that side. On this side, you can look at it in a different way. I hope and pray that this message will strengthen you about what's coming ahead. Let's not focus on the beast and what the beast will do. Let's focus on Christ and what Christ will do for his people. The more we dwell in Christ, the more comfort we will have, and our faith will be strengthened. I pray that you will stand firm when the beast comes, that all of us will go through the time of trouble. All right, let's pray as we close. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word has come to us this morning, encouraging us and strengthening our faith. Thank you for reminding us about the Antichrist that is going to appear, Revelation 13. But also thank you for telling us what to do when he appears. Thank you for the message that we have heard today. May you write it in the hearts of the saints and those people who have come online to listen to you. I commit them to you, and I pray the Holy Spirit will trouble their soul. Those who have not accepted Jesus may see that Jesus is only the Lord and the Savior, and only Jesus will save them, and that they may repent from their sins and accept Jesus as the Lord of their life, preparing for the times ahead. Those who have accepted you, may you strengthen their heart and help them to continue witnessing for you. As we break out from here, we look forward to another time that we can come together to fellowship together. But Lord, we pray you will keep us safe through this time until when Jesus comes, that one day we can all be saved in your kingdom. And we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.